Let's pray before we hear the word. Lord, as we just reflect on what we've just been singing and who we've been singing about and why we've been singing, thank you that you know each and every person in this place this morning. You know our hearts, but you know every part of our life. Parts that we are satisfied with and parts that we are not satisfied with. Help us, Lord, to be a people that grow to spiritual maturity, and may even coming today and what we're doing week by week be a part in that growth. Help us, Lord, we pray now to come under your word as we've sung about you through song and heard your word read in the scriptures. And now as I open up this small passage in Colossians, Lord, help us to come under the authority of your word with grateful praise. For we know this is your will for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We give you thanks in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. A very small passage, but one that is going to serve as our basis for our scripture today. So Colossians 2, 6 through 7, if you can stand with me in respect for God's word. And this passage is the foundation of our part of our purpose statement that we've been looking at the last few weeks. This will be the middle statement today, where we say by faith that we will strengthen each other to maturity, spiritual maturity, through his word. And this particular passage is one of many that we used many years ago in bringing this purpose statement to bear upon us as a good place to start. A good one to memorize too. So listen to this. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So these two verses, they correspond with, I said, the middle phrase of our purpose statement, where we say we will exalt the risen Jesus. Last week we looked at how we'll do that by encouraging one another as members of God's family. And now today, and by strengthening, and we will strengthen each other to maturity through his word. So it is our desire, and it should be every church's desire, to be a church, a gospel community, people, that is intentional in discipling one another towards spiritual maturity in Christ. That is, we want everyone who is part of our community, no one left out, to grow deeper and stronger through discipleship. And we don't expect that to happen by yourself. You don't disciple yourself, even though you are very much in the process of learning by yourself in your own personal time. We will be and want to be a church that exalts the risen Jesus. And a church that does that will be a family that takes, and I used this phrase last week, a lively interest in what we can call the gracious work of sanctification, of making us holy, making us like Christ, that God is bringing about in each life. So we know, however, that becoming spiritually mature does not just happen just after you receive Christ. Nor does it happen just by getting older. Just because you may be 30, 40 years old in Christ doesn't mean that you are spiritually mature at all. In fact, we could easily be very immature after many, many decades of walking with Christ. We should all earnestly desire to be spiritually mature, and I hope that is true of you. But we should also not only desire personal spiritual maturity, but we should want to see that in our brothers and sisters in Christ. It should really be a strong desire that we see one another growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. 2 years ago to this day, at least this Sunday, 2 years ago, it was our 50th church anniversary, and young Bill O'Neill was baptized based on his faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last 2 years, young Bill O'Neill has now been growing to maturity. And we've had the massive joy of watching that and actually being part of his strengthening to maturity. And that's that. We want to see more of that. We want to see everyone growing to maturity, which means we don't want anyone staying where they are or where they've been for many, many years. And it is our responsibility as a church leaders, pastors and elders and deacons and teachers to make that happen. And I'm not satisfied with what I'm doing in doing that. It's not intentional enough. There needs to be more. But it needs to be a desire where we want greatly to see us growing in Christ. And that requires active, deliberate participation in the life of the church and in what God desires to do in each one of us. And that's why last week we talked about encouraging one another as members of God's family. We said, show up, right? Remember? We said, grow up, show up, and step up. We have to be together. This is a gospel community project. Discipleship. Deeper, stronger through discipleship, using the word of God. Simply put, that active, deliberate participation involves the demands, the obedience of faith. Walking in Christ. Walking by his Spirit. Colossians 2, 6 through 7, which is our highlighted verse today, is another hinge verse. Our verses so far have been hinge verses. They come in special parts of each book in which we found them, in Romans and in Hebrews and now in Colossians, transitional verses, a statement. But it reflects, in this one, Colossians, it reflects, as it does in Romans and Hebrews from the previous 2 weeks, this statement reflects on what Paul has just said in the previous 1.5 chapters. And now he's getting to the real heart of the matter, because now having, and Jason read a good portion of the first part of Colossians, now Paul gets to the heart of the matter, the thing that he really wants to get to. He's seeking a proper response to what he has been first praying for them, which was the first part of our reading, and then also to a deeper understanding of who Christ is, as we read from 15 to 20. He had prayed for them. Now he exhorts them to do their part. And in chapter 1, verse 10, I'll remind you, this is how he prayed for them. He prayed for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's why. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work that we spur one another up to do, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's his prayer for them. Now he's saying, I've been praying for you, and I'm also asking you now to do your part, to put your best foot forward by walking in him. But if we are going to strengthen each other to maturity through his word, we need to be sure, first and foremost, as an absolute foundation, that we have all truly, received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's where it all begins. We can't begin to grow unless that has occurred in each person's life. Otherwise, we're trying to grow people up spiritually who are not in Christ. And that's impossible. It might look good on the outside. It might result in people coming to church and doing everything, serving, loving, being joyful, fellowshipping, and singing, and doing all the right things, but not knowing Christ, Jesus, the Lord. So Colossians provides one of the Bible's fullest expressions of the person of Christ. If we're going to receive Jesus, we want to know who it is we're receiving, right? And the passage which we read earlier contains one of the fullest expressions of who he is, especially his deity, his godliness, his Godhead, the God the Son, and because of that, his absolute supremacy or preeminence. That was the word. And I read this many years ago in our Navigated Discipleship program about receiving Christ. Christ is present in all Christians. Christ is prominent in some Christians. But in only a few Christians is Christ preeminent. See, and that's what we want to be. We want to be people in whom Christ is preeminent. And I ask you today, if you really, really, really want Jesus Christ the Lord to be preeminent in your life, where we sang just now, all I have is Christ, and you say hallelujah, is that true for you? Is that true for me? In our scripture reading, Christ was set forth, amongst other things, as this, the image of the invisible God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the head of his body, the church, and the reconciler of all things to himself through his blood on the cross. That's not all he is, but that's enough to be getting on with, isn't it? So what Paul is doing in this letter, as he does in all his letters, he wants to elevate each one of his readers' thinking about Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 28 of Colossians, he expresses the goal of his ministry among his people, among these people. And it says this, him we proclaim, right? After that exaltation of who Christ is, him we proclaim, warning everyone, so there's warnings, and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You see that? That's his goal. He's proclaiming Christ, he's warning, he's teaching, everyone's included, with wisdom that we may present everyone spiritually mature in Christ. And Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, the Spirit of God, that he powerfully works within me. So this is a spirit work. We cannot strengthen ourselves to spiritual maturity. We're all in, but it is God by his grace who does the work. In chapter 2, verse 2 in Colossians, he restates his purpose and tells us something more about Christ. He says he wants that their hearts, in verse 2, their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of Christ's mystery, which is Christ, and then verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. In chapter 2, verse 9, just after our passage this morning, Paul says this, for in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So it is imperative then, when we say we receive Christ, that it is this Jesus whom Paul has described, this Jesus and no other, whom we have received. And when we say received, that means we have taken him to ourselves. Because we have been taught, we have learned of him. We've learned of him through the apostolic teaching that has been passed down to us. The church in Colossae learned it from Epaphras. If you look at chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, and that's the truth of the gospel. You learned it from him. Apostolic teaching that they gave to him, he passed it on. He passed it on again. And here we are, having been receiving the word of God passed down from the ages. So we receive this same Christ. We have taken him to ourselves, having been taught. and our mind and our body and our will and our soul and our emotions are to be fully engaged in what it means to receive in Christ. So this is very different from just saying a little sinner's prayer when you were 3 or 4 and accepting Jesus in your heart. This is deeper than that. This is more than that. And I'm not saying we don't ask young people to accept Jesus, receive Christ. But when we ask our little ones to receive Christ, let's not hold back who it is they're receiving. Let's present him as he is. Preach the gospel to the young ones. Tell them. And I'll ask God by his Spirit to open up their young minds to understand what it is to receive Christ Jesus the Lord as young as they can. Early may they seek his favor. Early may they seek his face. Note the full title of who is we. Paul purposely says this. Since then, he says, therefore, since you have, something's happened, received Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ, we think of Christ, the anointed one of God. When you think the word Christ, you think Messiah, the promised Messiah, him. You've received him. Jesus, our Savior, our helper, our Joshua, Yeshua, our helper, Lord, our supreme Lord of all might and power. Him we have received. And keeping that hymn of praise in mind, verse 15 through 20, it ended with the statement that he has made reconciliation possible by the blood of the cross. And I'm going to read the next part, 21 through 23. This is who we've received, Christ Jesus the Lord. And this is what he's done for us. And you who once were alienated, I once was lost in darkest night, but thought I knew the way. That song we sang. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind. You may say, I wasn't hostile in mind towards God. Yes, you were. Doing evil deeds. I wasn't doing evil deeds. Yes, you were. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. See that word there speaks of, those words speak of spiritual maturity, doesn't it? There's a maturity. If you look at the words, holy, blameless, above reproach, continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting. This is a steadfastness that is necessary if you and I are ever going to mature in Christ. And that is the hope of the gospel. Well, to those who received this Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, the one that we've sung about, the one that we read in chapter 1, he expects a unified response from his people. And it's so, walk in him. That is, all of you who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that your manner, your rule of life, your way of life is to be a massive byproduct of receiving him. Massive. Transformed. Because he does transform. Christ didn't die on the cross and redeem us and forgive us our sin and promise us eternal life so that we could just walk whatever way we want to. Or walk half-heartedly. Or walk in a wiggly way that has nothing to do with the straight path of Christ. He's not interested in that. We often do that, and he's gracious and merciful to bring us back in. But this is why we need each other, to strengthen each other to maturity through his word. And that's why we meet together, to encourage one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And as we do that, we will be exalting the risen Jesus Christ. So the walk is to be certain, it's to be consistent, it's to be representation of the transformation that God has wrought in our hearts, because he has transferred us, after all, from the domain of darkness in chapter 1 to the kingdom of his Son. It's quite a difference. So he says, walk as children of light. He says that in Ephesians 5 as well. Well, the actual walk, you say, so walk in him. Well, how does that walk look? Well, the actual walk is to begin immediately that you receive Christ. But it is described in the later stages of this letter from chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 6, which I'll look at later. If you want to know what that walk is to look like, well, that's it, at least in this letter, many other places. But we'll look at that briefly as we come to our application part. But the walk of obedience begins immediately. And isn't that true? When you received Christ, Jesus, as Lord, when you knew that you were saved by faith through grace and the finished work of Christ for your sin, and you knew that you had been born again to a new hope, to a living hope, was your walk at that time, was it vibrant? Was it lively? Was it full of joy and hope? It was for most people. And then hopefully it just keeps on going. Maturity may mean it might not plateau, but it just keeps going. But there's certain elements that show spiritual maturity. Because often when we're very young in Christ, we are very immature in Christ. We're excited. I did a lot of immature things as a new believer. Didn't mean it, but it was pretty immature. Like trying to preach to my family in England and tell them all they should repent and come to Christ with no context whatsoever. Kind of got in their way a little bit, I think. That wasn't very mature. That was immature of me. I was just excited. I'm sure some of you can relate to that. I'm just still relating to it now. But the walk itself plays a big part in the walk of obedience plays a big part in the second part of this verse, in verse 7, which says what receiving Christ also looks like. We're rooted and built up in him. So Paul uses these useful images, one from horticulture and one from structural building, construction. They work together beautifully. Rooted, that is that you are a living, growing organism because you're strengthened by the roots. Reminds me of Psalm 1 with the tree planted by streams of living water. The roots go deep in Christ so that they will never be uprooted. And the other one is that the structure means that built up implies that that needs a strong foundation, doesn't it? The foundation that you can build a superstructure on. In Peter, in 1 Peter 2, Peter uses the phrase that we are living stones, which is a combination of these two, living stones. Last time I checked, stones weren't living. But when you combine this organism with this structure, you have the body of Christ, the church. Each part does its work. You know, a plant all by itself may be nice, but a bunch of plants is much nicer, isn't it? A garden. One plant all along looking beautiful isn't a garden. It's a solitary plant. But when you put living plants that are growing and deeply rooted in soil that has been cared for, you have a garden that is attractive and useful and productive, and it benefits everybody. And the result of such a firm and healthy foundation is that each one is established in the faith. Established. Firm. And that is not individually, but each one is also joined to the other. We're knit together and are reliable parts of the whole. So, if this is happening, we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, and we're rooted and built up, established in the faith, we can be sure that position can inspire confidence amongst us that we are all in fact in Christ. That we all can testify of personal salvation of Christ. That each one of us has a personal salvation story. Then it doesn't have to be dramatic. You don't have to have gone to prison and done time for 15 years and come out and got your life together or been. You don't need to have. You could have grown up in the church and done everything right and come to Christ in that time. And that's what matters now, is now you're walking with him. That's the, one of the best testimonies ever. Someone who has been brought up in the church and has been taught the scriptures by parents, by teachers, by the church, and then they grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and they end up serving him the rest of his life. That is the best testimony in the world, I think. Because it's a testimony of God's grace, isn't it? And mercy from the outset. Are you sure that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord? You are rooted in him. You are established. You're built up in him, established in the faith. And it says, just as you were taught. Just as you were taught, which implies that they were taught. This isn't something you just discover for yourself because you're smart and intellectually up to the task of figuring out God and the gospel. You were taught. All of us are taught by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. I think it's 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say he is Lord unless the Spirit of God has taught you that. But most of us have been taught by teachers. It could be parents, it could be teachers in school, pastors, elders, church members, could be brothers and sisters. But there's a teaching, which means there is a learning. We learn Christ, and we learn by the traditional teaching of the apostles. As I said, this people in Colossae were taught by Epaphras, who would have taught the traditional teaching of the apostles. We teach and learn the same thing. So in order to be taught, and this is part of spiritual maturity, in order to be taught, one has to be what? Teachable. One has to be teachable. And in order to be teachable, one has to be humble enough. And this is also a big issue. Oftentimes, when someone comes to Christ in their adult years, as a mature adult, and they come to Christ, and they may be super, super smart in all the things of academia in the world, and they have a position of maturity because of that. When you come to Christ, you're in a baby stage. And there's a newness, and there's a new body of things, a new perspective to learn. And so it's a wonderful thing to see someone who is quite brilliant in the things of their chosen profession come to Christ and have this sense of just being like a baby wanting to learn the new things of Christ. It's a beautiful thing to see. It doesn't always happen that way. And oftentimes the church gets in the way by recognizing maturity in the world and thinking, well, that must be an easy translation to spiritual maturity. And that isn't the case. So we have to be careful on that. Well, those who are willing to be taught, and it could be by the word itself, by personal reading, of course, and by being taught by those who can teach, and by example, by other people. Like I said last week, when you encourage one another to love and good works, you learn by example, or just by life itself, learning from life. Each one will soon display another hallmark of the Christian life, abounding in thanksgiving. This is also a sign of spiritual maturity. Abounding in thanksgiving, overflowing with gratitude to God. Not because things are going well, but because we have received Christ Jesus the Lord and we are understanding what it means to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as we were taught. As we grow in Christ, the gospel should become more meaningful and precious to us and deeper and cause us to weep more than it used to. And the overflowing of thanksgiving is because, as I said, we are truly embracing what we have learned, I think, about Christ more than anything. And we're putting it into practice. So our thanksgiving becomes what, Ellie? thanksgiving, right? Our thanksgiving to God becomes thanksgiving. Our lives are a reflection of grateful praise to what God has in fact done. And this abundance of thanksgiving is the product of a deep abiding joy. It's something that many people may not see in you, but there's something in your heart that is deep and abiding, and nothing or no one can take that away, no matter how hard life may get. It's a unique testimony of the Spirit, isn't it, in your heart? And I see a lot of you acknowledging that is the truth. So this thanksgiving, abounding in thanksgiving, it's a gratefulness. The word used here is the word that is connected with the word Eucharist, which we use in modern day language for Holy Communion, where we celebrate the highest act of thanksgiving for the greatest gift received from God, which is the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's that sense of acknowledgement of the gift of God in Christ. So we are looking at past mercies. Remember Romans 12, in view of God's mercies, past, present, even future. We keep them in view. We present our bodies as living sacrifices. We say we will exalt the risen Jesus by encouraging one another as members of God's family. And as members of God's family, all of us, we will strengthen each other to spiritual maturity through the proper understanding and use of his word. So the first and main thing in the Christian life is that we've received Christ. We cannot grow unless that has happened. And to receive this Jesus is an act of faith by grace, where we put our empty hands, sin-stained hands, guilty heart, we empty them in order to receive all the fullness of the Godhead in Christ. Emptied of self and sin and filled full with him. And that's why we can sing, "All I have is Christ." And that's why we can sing, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued?" Amazing love. How can it be that, oh my God, should die for me? Yeah, we sing those songs and they're rich and they're deep and they connect every time we sing them. Spurgeon said this about this receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. Because as I said at the beginning, the maturity doesn't just happen overnight. Sometimes it's very slow. It's actually always pretty slow in what it should be. He says this: "There are some precious experiences to which you have not yet attained," which maybe you should have. "Some lofty heights to which you have not yet climbed," which you probably should have. "But you have received Christ Jesus the Lord." He says, this is the distinguishing mark of all Christians, whether you are old or whether you are young, whether you are well instructed or ill taught, whether full of faith or are troubled with many doubts and fears. This is true of you. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Because some people are ill taught, but they still, by God's grace, received Christ. And sometimes their growth is stunted because of ill teaching, false teaching even, received Christ. But then the road after that is rocky because the foundation, the rooted and built up, is not happening because of the falsehood of teaching. And yet if someone has truly received Christ, Christ holds that person in his hand and preserves in a state of grace. And we hope that such people can be freed from the bondage of false teaching to come to Christ properly as a mature Christian. Now, it is worth noting back in our Colossians that on either side of this hinge statement, if you look in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, on either side of it, immediately before, immediately preceding, there are warnings. Warnings, which are common in the scriptures. Now, if verses 6 and 7 are actually us, then the warnings that are on either side won't find us out. But if we're not in verse 6 and 7, we're susceptible
to verses 5 and 8 would say this. When verse 4, after all he's set up to chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So he warns them, I don't want you to be deceived, deluded by plausible arguments, things that may sound right. And then at the end of verse 8, right after our passage, he says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Interesting, huh? Two great warnings. Those warnings can be staved off as not relevant to us if we do what Paul exhorts us to do in verse 6 and 7, which is to walk in him. And it's of vital importance that we devote ourselves not only to the principles of verses 6 and 7, but we do so by walking, I believe, with like-minded believers in the same direction. We're not to go it alone. That's why we are committed to whole relationships, which is a sign of maturity. So that's the text. So the question is, okay, but how can we measure? How can we gauge whether or not we are being strengthened to spiritual maturity through his word? How can we be Colossians 2, 6, and 7 people for sure? And like I said at the beginning, it's not by getting older. And it's not just by reading the Bible through every year and knowing the story of the Bible better, or coming to church and being a good church member and doing everything that needs to be done. Those can and should lead to some sense of spiritual maturity. But that is not necessarily a good gauge of it. See, it's an affair of the heart. Because we all know we can all behave in a way and speak and be intelligent and smart and all those things and know the Bible back to front and everything. But God looks at the heart and he can see a heart that isn't one that shows that you've received this Jesus. Here's one simple, just before I get into the big list I have. A really good way of knowing if you are growing in spiritual maturity is how you treat people. That could be a take home right there. We could stop and go home. How do you treat people across the board? Do you choose how you're going to treat people in the way that you think you ought to as Christ leads you? Or is the way we treat people dependent on how they treat us and how they are? Well, that's spiritual immaturity, isn't it? Spiritual maturity is where we treat people the way we want to treat them because of the way Christ treats us. So just think that how this is, and again, because I'm preaching here about in the context of the gospel community in relationship. So another one, before I get to my official list, which will be from Colossians 3, is your relationships with people. Generally speaking, and for the most part in your life, do you have healthy, whole relationships with people? Are you a person that people actually enjoy having relationships with? Or is your life filled with broken relationships from the past? You don't know what happened. It's someone else's fault, obviously. No, it might be my fault. It might be your fault because you're not mature enough to respond to life's adverse circumstances in a way that shows we are, in fact, growing to spiritual maturity in Christ. Very important. Well, I said in chapter 1, verse 28, that Paul's intent in writing was to present everyone mature in Christ. So we're going to walk in him. What does it look like? And I said the second half of the letter, chapter 3 to 4, tells us what walking looks like. So it's always a good place to go to the same letter. You'd think that Paul would have told them what he did. He just doesn't say, I'm sure you're thinking how to walk in him. But it's pretty obvious. So here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to give you a whole list. If then, or since then, you have been raised with Christ. And he's talked about that, what it means to be raised with Christ, which is because you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. First thing is seek things above. Seek things above. Have your mind set on things above, not on things of the earth. Which means we are to set our mind on that which is of God and that which is to come. That is, don't think that paradise is on earth. It's not. Prepare to be disappointed time and time again with earth, because it's not paradise. That is future, and God and the Word of God says, have a mindset that is future oriented while we live here. So that's a basic one. Do we have a heavenly mindset? Is that attractive to us? Or are we putting all our eggs in one basket on earth? That's not mature. Spiritually mature is setting your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Not easy to do, but it's a sign of maturity. Second one, but in verse 4 through 8, I'll just say it this way. Put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death sin in your life. And here's a list. This is spiritual maturity, walking in him. Sexual immorality, put it to death. That's a mature act. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. These are private sins. Sins that no one knows about, perhaps. Put them to death. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. And here are some public sins. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Those are public sins. Put them away. That is a sign of being strengthened to maturity through the Word of God. Be serious about the known sin in our lives. And this is where coming together often helps, because we can encourage one another and strengthen each other to maturity by helping one another put away sin, even though no one can do it but you. Verse 9, do not lie to each other. So there's an honesty. Spiritual maturity is the ability to speak the truth to one another in love. Don't lie. Lying is easy because it just takes the pressure off, have you noticed? But do not lie to one another. Why? Seeing you have put off the old self. That's the old way you used to walk. Now you tell the truth. Isn't that one thing we want our kids to do more than anything? Be kind. Tell the truth, right, Chris? You're telling Charlie that, right? Tell the truth. Charlie can say that. Truth. Did you tell the truth? We love it when our kids tell the truth, even when it gets them in trouble. Isn't that great when a kid just says, I did it? And you say, thank you for being so honest. I was thinking of VeggieTales from a long time ago. Some of you might remember. You've put on the old self with its practices. We used to practice that when we used to walk. We were good at it. Some people are really good at lying. They can look you in the eye and say, I didn't do it, and you actually believe them, though they did it. Because they just have this knack. They practiced at it, and they just lie to your face. And you believe them. Christians, these things ought not to be. Put it off. That's spiritually immature. And it's not just telling big lies. It's being honest with ourselves before God. Confess our sin to God first. God knows. So don't lie to God. Be mature and put it off. Why? Because we put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, here's another one. I'm on number four. Clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. Deliberately put on Christ from the renewed heart. Put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is what we have to put on. Sign of maturity. Compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Christ-likeness. And I could say a fifth one there. It's a big list, I know. But here's another one, which is, comes on from the next, is bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, another, forgiving. Maturity is marked. A mark of maturity is forgiving one another, back and forth. But not waiting to be forgiven. We're not waiting for the person to say sorry all the time, but just be, have a heart that is wanting to forgive those who have sinned against you. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also what? Must forgive. It's not an option. We must forgive those who need forgiving. We come to the big one. Above all these things, put on what? Love. Above all these things, he says in verse 14, put on love. Why? It binds everything together in perfect harmony, which is what we want to be in this gospel community as we exalt Christ. Perfect harmony. Here's another one. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Verse 15, a sign of spiritual maturity is if you find yourself to be a peaceable person. Are you able, you have peace, the peace of God, with God. But when things get unpeaceful, when life begins to shake you up, are we those who are able to, after being shaken, for sure, but is there a sense of peace that remains? That we are able to shrug off the tsunami and be anchored and established, rooted, built up in Him, overflowing with thanksgiving and say, I'm at peace. Like our dear Pastor Cruz, last thing he said to me when I asked him, are you at peace? He said, I am at peace. He was about to die. And he was at complete peace because he was going to see his Lord and Savior because he'd received this Jesus and had had 100% faith in Him. He was at peace. It's a wonderful thing to see a person at peace when they die. It's even greater, I think, to see someone at peace through life's ups and downs when things are really saying no peace. A testimony of God's grace. And be thankful, it says next. Be thankful. Overflowing with thankfulness. Here he says it again. In verse 15, and be thankful. Spiritual maturity. Are you a thankful person to God? Not for all the nice things and situations and circumstances He has laid out for us, but even when things are rocky and tough and hard. Thankful. Thankfulness. We're always called to give thanks. Here's another one. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I said that, didn't I? Let the peace of Christ work in your hearts. No, in verse 16, sorry. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We have the peace of Christ. But now let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which means we have to take in the word of God. If we are to be strengthened to maturity through His word, we have to let the word of Christ dwell. We have to go to the Word individually, together, corporately, big groups like this, small groups, your group, your friends, and speak the Word to one another. Do you have friends right here in this congregation, maybe even outside and others, Christian friends especially, where you are very, very comfortable and in fact, look forward to it very much, to talk about Christ Jesus the Lord. Me too. It's the best thing, isn't it? If you don't like talking about Christ Jesus the Lord with other like-minded Christians, I suggest you ask the Lord God to give you a change of heart so that you like talking about him who died for you and rose again. If you have a hard time speaking of him, it's not good. Because he's all I have, right? He's everything. So cultivate and ask God to give you the desire, the way, the understanding to speak about your faith. Because if we can't speak about it with one another, we're not going to speak about it out there in the world. It's just not going to happen, I don't think. And what do we do as we let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts? We teach and admonish who? One another. Here's a one another. We teach and admonish one another. This is a sign of a church that is going deeper through discipleship. We teach and admonish one another. How? In all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what we're doing this morning. We had a great Sunday school earlier. We were in 2 Peter, the last 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 and 3, which are some gnarly pieces of scripture. And Chris taught us, and it was just great. We were just mining some depths just for like 45 minutes, just scratching the surface. But it was really good. It doesn't mean we're spiritually mature just because we were in there doing that. But it means we were engaging, and it was a good thing. And we were teaching one another, hopefully in all spiritual wisdom. A couple more. We got to do that with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness is repeated a few times. And here's a few, which you think I'll stop there at verse 17, but now we go to 18, we start meddling in homes. Wives, this is a sign of spiritual maturity. Submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. If you are a wife and you refuse to submit to your husband, that is immature. And of course, the word submitting also requires that the husband is one who has hopefully submitted to the Lord himself. So I'm not going to unpack that now, but the submitting is a good word. It's helpful. It's God's will. But it doesn't involve lording it. It is good for a wife to submit to a husband, especially who loves God, isn't it? Who loves Christ and loves her as is fitting in the Lord. Nonetheless, a wife in as a strong helper is to submit to the husband who is to be a servant leader. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, do not be harsh with your wife ever. They don't like it. Anyone like it, wives? No, didn't think so. Don't be harsh with your wives. It does no good whatsoever. It's mean. It's unkind. It's not necessary. Love them. Children. How do we measure children's spiritual growth? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We can even gauge that. And it's exciting to hear young people, like when young ones are presented here for baptism by the children, I ask a question, what's the fruit of their faith in Christ? And oftentimes it's obedience. They're becoming more obedient to our instruction at home. Not perfectly ever, but there's a sense of wanting to obey God. It's a sign of maturity. It's a blessing. Children, obey wife. It pleases the Lord. It pleases your parents too, but it pleases the Lord most. Slaves or employees. Those of us who have a job, you go to work. when you have a boss. Slaves, employee, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ after all. So at work, do your job the way you're supposed to, whether anyone's looking or not. Be honest. Be a man of integrity at the workplace. You may not think your boss is good or saying the right thing or treating you well. That's not for you to respond in like manner. This is a sign of spiritual maturity when you obey your earthly masters in the way you ought to, because you're serving Christ. There's a couple more. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters of your boss, treat your employees, your slaves, justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you are an employer and you have people under you, treat them justly and fairly, because you have a master in heaven. A few more. Spiritual maturity, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. All right? Be devoted to prayer. That's not new. At the same time, pray for others. And then verse 5 and 6 to finish. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Be wise in your relationship with those outside the Christian community. Be wise. Spiritual wisdom. In your relationship with those who do not know what you know, who do not share the same faith as you. Be wise, and the best way to do that in the next verse 6 is let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Your speech. So a lot of this is about attitude. It's about heart. It's about behavior, speech, use of resources. This is the Christian life, the walk of the Christian life that is first rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. If you want, I've got a very quick little, if that was too many, that's about 20 there. Here's 5 S's that I found useful. I found these that are also useful instead of that big list. And this is using Philippians 2, 3 through 8. You can look at that later. But ask yourself these questions. This might be easier for you. Regarding your spiritual maturity, how selfless am I? Is the first question. Selfless. How selfless am I? That is, you think of other people's interests above your own. Right? Not selfish ambition, but other people. How selfless am I? Secondly, how much am I willing to sacrifice? You know, we talk about that, living sacrifice. How much am I willing? How far am I willing to go? And in Philippians 2, it talks about we should have the attitude of Christ, who sacrificed everything. Thirdly, how much am I willing to serve? Christ humbled himself and took a position of a servant, a slave. Fourth, how much am I willing to submit? We've said submission here. Christ submitted to the Father completely, no matter how hard it was. And lastly, how much am I willing to suffer? To suffer. Because this walk in Him will require suffering for Him, knowing that God will use your suffering for greater good. Like the cross, for example. Jesus knew the suffering of the cross, God was going to use it for the highest good. So how selfless, sacrifice, serve, submit, suffer. All these that I've mentioned are signs of growth towards spiritual maturity. It is the Christian life. So Paul, that's what he wanted for his readers. Peter Also, as he closed his last final letter in 2 Peter, we close with Sunday school today. It's this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then the doxology, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We will exalt the risen Jesus by encouraging one another as members of God's family and strengthening each other to maturity through his word. By God's grace, we can and will be all that and more. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that our church, your church, you are the head, we are the body. Will you please have your way with us? Will you please cause us to pause and stop and think about what it is to walk in Christ, having received this Jesus? Help us, Lord, we pray.